A world in trouble. War, terrorism, crime, poverty and famine, and terrifying diseases ravage our world. Where is it all going? Ancient prophecies foresaw our time and tell us there is hope. Hope for today, for our families, for tomorrow. Join Gary Gibbs as he makes Bible prophecy easy to understand in Prophecies of Hope.
Hi, I'd like to welcome you to Prophecies of Hope. We are going into our last study in this lesson. We're going to be studying, what is heaven really like? Have you ever thought about what heaven's going to be like? You know, you can't even possibly imagine what heaven's going to be like. We can dream about it. We can look at all that the Bible says about it. But it really is going to surpass our wildest imagination. It's going to be the greatest thing that you could ever think of, could ever dream of, because God loves us and He has wonderful things in store for us. You know, the life we live in right now is just temporary. Everything we see here is just temporary. And the good things of this earth is just a morsel, a taste of what is coming. But a lot of people, when they think about heaven, you know, they wonder if they really want to be there. How many of you have heard that when you go to heaven, you're going to be given a harp? How many of you have heard that? You're going to have a harp. All right. No, let me see your hands again. How many of you have heard that? Okay, that's more. That's what I thought. Most people have heard that. Now, how many of you like harp music? All right. You enjoy that? See, you like harps. That's good. That's good company. How many of you like harp music after 10,000 years of playing harps? Okay, a few of you. And how many of you would like to sit on a cloud for 10,000 years strumming a harp? Okay, we got one taker. Okay, we'll send you to heaven for us. And you come back and tell us what it's really like. You know, our common conception of heaven is basically kind of limited to that. You know, we have the mansion, we have the clouds, we have the angels, and we have the harps. And yet the Bible tells us so much more about heaven. One person said, you know, if heaven means I'm going to be chained to a cloud strumming a harp throughout eternity, I think I might want to find another place to go to. And you know, that's sad because heaven is the glorious place that God has prepared for us. And the old devil, he would like to just diminish the value of heaven in our sight. We need to be talking about heaven a whole lot more, actually, because there's so much there to attract us, to make us want to be there, to make it understandable that whatever we give up here just pales into insignificance when you compare it with what God has prepared for us. So I hope that in this lesson, I can give you a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. So let's put our seatbelts on, let's put our imagination helmets on, and let's dream about what God has prepared for those who love Him and who follow Him. Let's begin with asking the question, where is heaven? You know, you think it's an obvious question and an obvious answer, but you actually live in heaven right now. No, it's not the heaven we're going to go to. That's the good news. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says that he knew a person who was caught up to the third heaven. And so the Bible says there are actually three heavens. Now, don't misunderstand this. This isn't like the teaching of some religions where there are seven heavens. And if you are really, really good, you get to go to the highest heaven. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The three heavens mentioned in Scripture begins first with the atmosphere around this earth. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere around this earth. And that's why I say you live in heaven. You look at Genesis 1, you know the heavens is the atmosphere around this earth, the sky. But then you also have outer space, and the Bible calls that heaven as well. But the real heaven, the heaven that you want to go to and the heaven I want to go to, is the heaven where God dwells, out in the New Jerusalem, somewhere way out there in the far reaches of the galaxy. There is this real place, just as real as the earth on which we stand right now, that is called the heaven of God's home and God's throne. That's where we're headed. Can you say amen? And so we're going to get out of this polluted atmosphere of this world one day, and we are going to go to a heaven where we will have a wonderful, completely fulfilled life like God originally designed. And Jesus gives us a promise. Let's look at it. What does Jesus promise? One of my favorite texts in the Bible, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions, many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus was telling his disciples, whom he loved very much, that his parting was only going to be temporary, that he was going up to heaven and that he was going to go prepare a place for them. And in this preparation, he was going to prepare a mansion for them. How many of you would like to live in a mansion? You know, I would take a shack in heaven. Anything, the least mansion in heaven is the greatest mansion compared here on this earth. But Jesus says he's going to prepare a mansion, a place for us to dwell, so that we can be with him throughout eternity. And really, that's what heaven's about. It's spending time with God, getting to live with him forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine? You'll actually get to talk to Jesus himself. And you think, well, there'll be so many people there, he won't have time for me. But God in his infinite nature, and when you have eternity, I mean, we're talking billions and billions and billions of years, God will have time for you and you and you and you, all of us. And we will get to have time with Jesus, and we'll get to sit, and we'll get to talk to him and ask him about, you know, what he went through. What was it like to leave his pre-human form, whatever that form was, whatever body he had before he took on humanity? What was it like to leave that and then take on a human form and forever to have left his pre-human form? Have you thought about that? I mean, here we have him as the infinite God. He has taken on a human body, and when he resurrects, he comes up with that same human body. It's no longer, you know, corrupted by and limited by the things of this earth. It's eternal, but it's the same human body. He bears the scars in his hand and in his side and feet. And so he forever left his eternal body, whatever that was that he had before he became a man. He gave that up so he could be forever related and connected to the human family. He gave up a lot, didn't he? You know, we don't know what all is there. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about that because Jesus doesn't talk about what he gave up. He talks about what he gives. Can you say amen? Because God is interested in giving. And so he came here, and we'll be able to talk to him. You know, what was it like before sin? You know, how far back can you tell us? And then we can talk about what it was like for him to live and die. And then we can ask him how he looked at our life when we were going through the planet here. We will have forever to be with Jesus, that where I am, there you may be also. And that glory far exceeds any mansion. Would you agree with me? But then he's going to make us comfortable in heaven. He's going to give us a beautiful mansion, a glorious home. You will have a city penthouse apartment, a beautiful mansion in that city. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But the glorious promise here is Jesus says, listen, just like I came the first time, you can count on it, I will come again. And I've gone to prepare this place for you. And then I believe that insinuated in him preparing the place for us, that he's also preparing us for the place. Do you believe that too? Yeah, he's getting us ready for that place. And wouldn't it be a terrible disappointment to him after he's prepared this wonderful place for us if we didn't let him prepare us for the place? And so we have the greatest incentive, the love of God, him preparing a place for us, the greatest incentives for us to let him prepare us for the place. So Jesus is coming again. So when will we go to heaven? We read here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where, class? In the air. Now always remember that we will meet him where? In the air. What will Satan do when he personates Christ's return? He'll walk on this earth. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we need to be careful of false Christs, because they will come and they will try to pretend like they are the real Christ, and it's going to be so deceptive. Jesus said it would deceive even the very elect if we don't know the word of God. But the Bible says, no, when Jesus comes, he comes in the air, the dead in Christ rise, we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them, we meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says here in verse 17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. He takes us home to heaven. So we go to heaven when Jesus returns to get us. We go back there with him. Now, what must happen before we can actually enter the New Jerusalem? What must change before we go to heaven? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So you see, you can't go into heaven with your flesh and blood the way it is today, because we have the genetic material of sin within us. Genetically, we are sinful and sinners. You know, you don't have to teach a child how to do what is wrong, do you? It's built into their genes. We don't have to be taught how to do what is wrong. It is built into us genetically. Thank God, God has given us a choice where we don't have to follow the genetics. We can choose to do what is right and follow Jesus. But you see, genetically, we're pre-programmed to sin, and genetically, we're pre-programmed to die. You know, you don't have to teach your body to die either, do you? It gets old, things start creaking, things start breaking down, things start succumbing to gravity. And so you don't have to teach your body to do all that. That's all part of the effects of sin. And God isn't going to bring that into heaven because it won't exist there. So the Bible says that flesh and blood like that cannot inherit the kingdom because it's corruptible. It's corruption. It cannot inherit incorruption. So what he tells us he'll do is when he raises the dead and when he brings those who are alive up to heaven, he says the incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so our bodies are changed at the second coming of Jesus. We are given bodies that aren't quite like the bodies we have now, but in other ways, they are similar to the bodies we have now. How many of you would like to know what type of body you're going to have? Okay, let's look at it. How many of you would like Arnold Schwarzenegger's body? I hope you don't raise your hand. You did. Well, we'll see. We'll see you in heaven, okay? Let's look at what the Bible says about the type of bodies we would like, we will have. How does the Bible describe these new bodies? We go over to Philippians 3:20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. How many of you are a citizen of heaven? You know, you voted recently, you're a citizen of this country, but your real citizenship is in heaven. And that's why as we make decisions in this world, we need to remember that we're really foreigners here. Our real home is in heaven, and we need to vote by our actions and our decisions for heaven because that's where we're going to live forever. And so our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? Can you say amen? You know, we're eagerly waiting because we want to go home to heaven to be with him. Now watch this. It says, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You see, Jesus, when he was resurrected, he came up with a glorified body, an incorruptible, immortal, eternal body. And the Bible says that we will receive a body like his glorious body. Now let me ask you a question. Did the disciples recognize Jesus? They did. They recognized him. You know, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he supernaturally held their eyes where they could not see because he wanted to point them to the Word of God to believe in the resurrection by what the Scriptures predicted. But as soon as they saw what the Word of God said, then he opened their eyes and they recognized him as the Lord. And his disciples, they all recognized him as the Lord. So he maintained his physical features that were distinctly his, that made him uniquely look like Jesus. When we receive our new bodies, we will not be carbon copies and clones of one model. We will still maintain our unique features and look like us. And you know, the Apostle John, the Revelator in the book of Revelation, when he looked and he saw the multitudes of the saved, he described them as being from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he saw the rainbow of colors that everybody brings their unique identity up to heaven. And yet, they'll not be the corruptible, mortal flesh and blood that we have here. So let's look more closely at what Jesus' body was like. That he was recognizable, but let's also notice some other things about his body. You go over to Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up in the upper room where the disciples are gathered. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And so he just shows up in that room. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't walk through the door. He's just poof, there. Well, that tells you that his body is not limited by other bodies or matter. You know, he's able to walk through walls so that the atoms and the material of solid walls is no barrier to his atoms and his molecules. Somehow they're able to move just to pass right through all the space that's between those. Won't that be wonderful? You don't have to ever use a door. If you don't want to walk around to the door, you just walk through the room. Now be careful, you might scare somebody if you show up in the room just like that. And that's what Jesus did. He just shows up and they're like, "Whoa, where'd he come from?" And they thought he was a ghost. And it says here over in the book of John, chapter 20, he says, "He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And so he says, "Look, here's my body." He's got his hands and his side. And go back one. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So he said, "Look, here's my hands." He still bears the scars. He still bears the scar in his side. He is the only one throughout eternity who will bear scars. I'll show you in a moment where the scripture says all the scars on us, all the deformities on us will all disappear. And we will be the perfect human specimen, the perfect body, the perfect size you've always wanted to be, the perfect height. You know, you don't have to worry about plastic surgery in heaven. God takes care of it all in the resurrection. And so you look just like what God wants you to look like, and it's beautiful. And so, but Jesus is the only one that will bear the scars. Why do you think he still bears the scars? He wants it to be an eternal reminder of what price was paid for us to be in heaven. And so he bears those scars. But he's also real flesh and bones. He says, "Look, I'm not a ghost. I have real flesh and bones." In fact, he asked them for something to eat, and he eats and consumes flesh. How many of you like eating? You like eating? Would heaven be heaven if you couldn't eat? Probably not. So you'll be able to eat, but you won't have to worry about your waistline. You won't have to worry about your cholesterol. The type of things you'll eat will be good for you. They'll be healthy for you. They'll be delicious. They'll be delectable. And you won't have to worry about eating too much or doing the wrong thing to your body. Won't that be good news? To sit down and just enjoy the food. So you'll have real flesh, real bones, but it won't be limited by time and space. You know, Jesus doesn't get in a spaceship to travel between heaven and earth. You know, I wonder what it's like just kind of flying through the air without an airplane, without a spaceship. And that's what Jesus does. And then when he gets down here, he walks through the walls and enters the room. Won't that be terrific? You know, I've done a lot of flying, and I'm a million miler, and that is not a thing to brag about, believe me. A million miler, you do not want to be with an airline. You eat a lot of nasty food, you breathe a lot of stale air, and you sit in a lot of very uncomfortable seats. And airplane travel is not pleasant. Now, it beats walking any old day, but it is not the best way to go. The best way to go is to be in heaven, so that you can just think and travel and fly and do whatever it is that God does to get you there on time, and you don't have to go through any security. Don't you want this type of body? I mean, it's going to be a tremendous type of body that God's going to give us. Let's go to our next question now. How will our new bodies differ from what we have now? Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, the Bible says in Genesis 6, that before the flood, there were giants in the land. And some Bible scholars postulate that people who lived before the flood were at least twice as tall as we are today, maybe 12, 13 feet tall. And so we're really midgets. Did you know that? You're really short. And those of you who are the tallest, you're still short. And, you know, here in our world today, we live, you know, 70, 80, 90 years. I don't want to take anything off of any of you, okay? Some people live to be 100 years old. Well, you know, before the flood, they lived to be 900 years old. You know, so you're half their size. You're just a fraction of their age. You're just a youngster. Brother Shaner, you're just a youngster. You know, 20 years old, 60 years old, 70, 80 years old, you're just a baby compared to the way they were before the flood. So we've got some growing up to do, and that's why the Bible says we will grow up as calves of the stall. Now, I did not put in here one translation I found. It said, you will grow fat like the calves of the stall. And I thought that didn't sound too much like heaven. Didn't want to grow fat like a calf of a stall. But he's saying, we will grow up, so we will have some growing to do. Little babies who go to heaven, if you're a mother and you lost a baby, you will meet that baby as you're faithful and you go to heaven, the angels will put that baby in your arms. Won't that be sweet? And you will raise that baby in heaven. There couldn't be a better place to grow up, could there, than to grow up in heaven. And so the little babies will grow up, and the children, if you've ever laid a little child to rest, that little child will one day run through the streets of gold and play and enjoy themselves in the peace and security of heaven. And all they will know is loving the Lord throughout eternity. They will grow up as well. We will be constantly growing physically, mentally, spiritually in the Lord. You'll grow up as calves of the stall. What else do we know about these bodies? Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 tells us this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. There will be no handicaps in heaven. You know, if you're blind, you will be able to see in heaven. What will you see? What will be the first thing a blind person will see when Jesus comes? They'll see Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing for your first sight? You'll see the glorious angels. You'll see the smiling face of Jesus. And I imagine the blind people will be those, you'll be able to spot them in heaven because they're going to be saying, look at that, look at that, look at that. And they'll be happy that they have their sight. And then it says the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. They'll be able to hear the sweet sound of Jesus calling their name. They'll be able to hear the sound of birds and hear the sound of angels' wings and the heavenly choir. They'll be able to have hearing. A wonderful gift God will give them. No handicaps whatsoever. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. We'll all be able to sing. And that will be a wonderful day. We'll have that heavenly choir, and we'll sing the most beautiful music ever heard. And it will be the music of heaven. And you'll be able to spot those who weren't able to walk before, because the scripture says they will be jumping around like deer. You know, they'll be the ones jumping over walls and over houses. Look at me, they'll say, as they go leaping around, trying out their new legs. And so if you've ever been handicapped, if you've ever had a limitation to this human body, and you felt like you couldn't do the things that you want to do, you can't experience the life you want to experience, listen, you have a very short time here on this planet. You will have eternity to enjoy with your new body. As God gives you that immortal body that's like Christ, it's going to be a wonderful day. This we can all relate to. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Pharmaceutical companies will be out of business. Doctors will be out of business. A big amen, right? No more going to doctors. No more saying you're sick. Doctors, you don't have to be on call anymore. You will be free to enjoy eternal life. And here we have no sickness, no disease, no cancer. Perhaps you're experiencing some disease in your body right now. You might have a disease that's going to take your life. You don't have to worry about that. You've got eternal life if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. And God will give you an immortal body that you will never be sick again. This life is temporal. The next is eternal. And our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Can you say amen? And as we look forward to heaven, we see that God is taking care of all the things that bother us here. He restores us and He gives us life as it was intended to be. Now, our next question asks, will we live in heaven throughout eternity? We've talked about the three heavens. We've got the atmosphere around this earth. We've got outer space. We've got the home of the saved up in heaven. Is that where we will stay throughout eternity? Actually, the scripture says the answer is no. Heaven is going to come down to this earth. We read about this in Revelation 21, verse 2. John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so John says, listen, that home way up in heaven is actually going to come down to this planet, and it's going to land on this earth. And we've studied this before, that at the end of the 1,000 years, God with the saints and the angels in the New Jerusalem will come down to this planet. It will land here for the final judgment. All of the lost will be raised for the final judgment, and they will be executed in the fires of hell. Now, those fires of hell, while the sinners will pay the penalty of their sin in that fire, those fires also will purify the earth of all traces of sin, turn everything to ashes. And the holy city will be the only place of protection. That's why you want to be in the city. It will be protected. But the rest of the earth will be purged and purified by these fires. And then at the end of the purging, God will recreate the earth, a new heavens and a new earth, as we've read. And this will fulfill what Jesus said, that the meek shall inherit the earth. He said that in Matthew 5, verse 5. And so if you're meekly following Jesus, you're submitting to Him and you love Him, God is going to give you something much better than this world could ever offer you. He's going to give you the earth in a perfect, beautiful state. He's going to recreate it. Now let's look at that city, that New Jerusalem. The Bible gives us a very clear description of it. How is the New Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 21, verse 16? It says here, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Now, a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. So this means the New Jerusalem is 375 miles square. Now, that is a large city. Do you know how many people can live in that city? They've mathematically calculated it, and it's at least 39 billion people. This is a pretty big city, isn't it? 39 billion. Now, I don't know how many saved people there will be. Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But I believe that there's room enough for everyone who wants to be there. Can you say amen? Now, if you want to be there, you give your life to Christ, you follow Him, there's room enough in that city for you. 39 billion people in this 375-mile square city. Then the Bible tells us how high the city is. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. So this is 216 feet high, or 20 stories high as we would know it today. So it's a huge, huge city with room enough for everyone who would be there. Then we read in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And the Bible actually names all those stones that the foundation is made of. And if you look at the colors, the different colors of those stones, you'll find that those stones actually make up the colors of the rainbow. And so this city is founded upon the promise of God to give us life and not death. And so you got these precious stones that form the foundation of the wall. Verse 21, it says the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate is made up of one pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. I mean, these are the things that you read about in the Bible that God says a lot of people like to put on. Here we're going to walk on them. You know, we got the pearls. They're gates. One huge pearl makes up a gate. And we have the streets of the city are actually gold. You know, gold is seen to be such a valuable thing in our planet here. Well, there it's asphalt. You know, if we were to go into heaven and we were to go chip up the gold off the city streets and start wearing it in our ears and around our necks, people would look at us funny there in heaven. You know why? If somebody out here went up and chipped up some asphalt and put it all on them, wouldn't you laugh at them and say, you're a little kind of crazy, aren't you? You know, but there it's all gold. You know, the streets are gold. And we're going to walk on gold. So the most valuable materials are the most common materials in heaven. And so he says, you're going to walk on gold. You're going to have pearls as the city gates. These are going to be common materials that are just going to be abundant everywhere. And what it's going to do is it's going to look beautiful because gold is a gorgeous metal there. And it's going to shine like transparent glass. And you'll have those beautiful pearls as the gates. So God lavishes upon us, when we're safe to be lavished upon, all these beautiful things of eternity. And then in verse 23, it says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There shall be no night there. And so you don't need the sun, you don't need the moon, because there is no night there. It is eternal day. You know, when I first traveled to Alaska, and I love Alaska, it's a beautiful state. Have any of you been to Alaska before? Isn't it a gorgeous state? If you go in summer, it's beautiful. Actually, winter's pretty as well. But you know, in winter, your days are very, very short. They might be 3 hours of sunlight. But you go in summer, and it's like light all day long, 24 hours. It's hard to go to bed. And there's so many beautiful things to see. You want to get out and do things. And people are hiking in the mountains at 11 o'clock at night because it's as bright as day outside. In the new earth, there will be absolutely no night. There's no need to sleep because you're eternal. You're not going to get tired. And there's so much to do to absorb your time and your energy and your thoughts and your emotions that you don't want to sleep. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place where we will have eternal day and no night. It's going to be a wonderful time there. And the scriptures also tells us why it's going to be such a desired place to live. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There will be no sin there. Now you can say a big amen to that. No sin there. You don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to worry about if somebody's telling you a lie. You don't have to worry about if they're trying to cheat you. You don't have to worry about if they're trying to steal from you. Everybody is pure because they've given their hearts to God. You know how I know they've given their hearts to God? Because it says here, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life get to go into heaven. And so if you've given your heart to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and you've let Jesus into your heart, and He is not only your Savior, He's your ruler, He's transformed your heart, then you are safe to bring into heaven. God can bring you into heaven, and He can trust you. You're not going to lie, you're not going to steal, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to rebel against God. You're going to follow God because God has transformed your life, and you've demonstrated it here, that you are a transformed person in Jesus Christ. There will be no abomination, no lie in heaven, and you'll like your neighbors. So it's a good place to live. Now, there's some vegetation in heaven and in this new city, in the New Jerusalem. What tree is in the middle of the city? And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1 tells us that God will have His throne. And emanating from the throne will be a river, the water of life. And this water will circulate and go out around the world, and it will be the water that waters the world, that will bring life and healing. But near God's throne, there's a tree that God has been preserving since Eden. It's called the tree of life. We read about it there in Revelation 22, Revelation chapter 22. Verse 2 says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so the scripture says you have this tree of life that grows up from either side of the river, and then it meets in the middle and it goes up. And it's a very unique tree. Not only is it the tree of life, it bears a new fruit every month, 12 types of fruit. Now, there's a reason for this, and I'm going to come back to it in a moment, but I want you to remember that. A new fruit every month, and you're going to get to eat of it. Now, I don't know what type of fruit they'll have on there. How many of you like mangoes? Yeah, I like mangoes. Maybe it'll be a mango tree 1 month. How many of you like bananas? Maybe it'll be a banana tree 1 month. How about pineapples? There's no pineapple tree. Why are you raising your hand? No, but you'll probably have pineapples. We don't know the type of fruits there will be. But they're going to be delicious fruits, and more than that, it's going to be nutritious fruit. I mean, what type of other fruit can you eat that's going to give you eternal life? Now, you think about that for a moment. Listen, God's given you an immortal body. Why is He putting a tree of life there that you need to eat of? You know what I believe it is? And you can ask Jesus to find out if I'm right. I'm going to ask Him one day when I see Him. But I believe the reason for this is God wants us to understand that our life is dependent upon Him. That we, a billion years out in time, now think about that, a billion years, that's longer than this earth's history, much, much longer, obviously. Billion years out in time, we are still going to be reminded as we partake of that tree that we are here by God's grace. I think there will be two things that will remind us of that all the time. It will be the scars on Jesus' body and eating of the tree of life, that we'll remember forever that we're there completely by God's grace, that He loved us to create us, and He loved us enough to die and redeem us. It will always be God's grace, and that will inspire within us eternal worship of our Lord and Savior. Now, what will we do in the new earth? What type of activities will we partake of? Let's look at it. The Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the terrible things of this planet, the things that have haunted us, the pain, the bad experiences we've had here, they're not going to be remembered or come into mind. We are going to be so absorbed in the glory of the new earth and the new heaven that all of our trials, all of our troubles, all the bad things of this world will just absolutely fade into insignificance. They will not haunt us throughout eternity. And then we read on in verse 20. Now, I quote this out of the New International Version. This verse in Isaiah 65, it actually troubles translators. It's a difficult verse to translate. But I want you to look at this because it's an interesting verse. It's describing the new earth. And what Isaiah 65 does is it compares and contrasts life today with the way the new earth is going to be. Watch how he does this. He says, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years." So there will be no people dying at a young age, no people dying at an old age. "He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse." Now, if you read this in other translations, here's what it says. It says that a child dies today, or a man dies at 100 years of age, and he's considered that he's lived out his whole life. But in heaven, childhood will die at 100 years of age. That's that point I made earlier, that if you're 100 years old in heaven, compared to people who've lived 900 years, who live 10,000 years, that's just childhood. And so today, in our world today, we see an infant dies and our hearts are broken, and perhaps you have lost a little child. There's nothing sadder than losing a little child. I have stood at the graveside as children have been laid to their resting place. God knows the pain that we feel when we lay a child to rest. But God also marks the grave of that child, and he'll bring him up or her up in the resurrection morning because he loves that child, and that child will get to be raised in heaven. But we have infants who do not reach their maximum potential, and we die at 100 years age if we live that long. Here the Bible is saying, listen, the infant will not die, and when you're 100 years old, you won't die. It is a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no death. And that's why he goes on. He says in verse 19, "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." There will be nothing to sorrow over. There will only be glad hosannas and singing throughout eternity. We will have things to do. We will build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. We will get to eat the most delicious fruit ever. You know, when the Israelites went and spied out the land, and they came back with the fruit of the promised land. You know, the grapes were huge, the Bible says. Can you imagine what fruit will be like in heaven? I mean, we eat a grape today, you know, a little tiny grape. Well, you know, if you're 12, 13 feet tall, that's gonna be like a little crumb, won't it? You know, these grapes are probably going to, they got to be big to be good. And they're going to be the best delicious fruit you've ever eaten in your life. And you will get to plant. You know, originally, Adam and Eve, they were caretakers of the garden, weren't they? They had something to do with their time. So we will have things to occupy our time. We'll get to plant, we'll get to eat the fruit of it, and we will get to build. We'll build houses, the Bible says, and inhabit them. And perhaps you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say he was going to give us a mansion? Yes, he will. He's building a mansion for you. That's your city house. What we're talking about here is the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And so when you go out into that new earth, you're going to build your own house. Now, I hope you're planning for your new house. I hope you have your architectural drawings in mind. Don't put it on paper. It'll waste your time. You're not going to be able to take the paper to heaven. So you got to get it in mind what you want in your house. You know, I've got mine planned out. Got it all planned out. My wife says she's got to live with me, too. I said, well, you've got your own house. She said, no, that's not the way it works. I'm going to live with you. So I said, okay, you can come live with me. But we're going to share this house together. And I love to scuba dive. I love the beautiful fish. It's a whole nother world. When you get in the salt water, any of you scuba divers out there? Hey, you get under salt water and you see the colors and the variety. Somebody shakes their head. I don't like scuba diving because I don't like sharks. I don't want to be shark food. Well, you know, in the new heaven, new earth, you won't have to worry about the sharks. They're all vegetarians. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I like to scuba dive. And I like to see a saltwater aquarium. Saltwater aquariums are kind of difficult to keep up. Well, you won't have to worry about it in new heaven, new earth. And so I'm going to have a huge saltwater aquarium. You know, the kind that you see at the Baltimore Aquarium or Monterey Bay. You know, 10, 20, 30,000 gallon aquarium. Just a small one there, you know, in my living room. I'll have that on one wall. And I'll get to see all the beautiful fish. And maybe a shark come by every now and then. And then I'm going to have a waterfall. How many of you like waterfalls? I love waterfalls. It's not going to be a thundering waterfall. It's going to be a gentle waterfall. So I can just hear the gentle, soothing sound of the waterfall. So I'm going to have that on one wall opposing my aquarium on the other. And then the other wall I'm going to have made of diamonds. Beautiful diamonds. And then on the wall opposing that, I'm going to have a trellis of gorgeous flowers. Of every hue, fragrant, and my wife and I and our kids are going to sit in the middle of that, and we're going to listen to the soothing sound of the waterfall, watch the fish float by, smell the fragrance of the flowers, and watch in that diamond wall the beautiful colors of the flowers be reflected in that wall. That's my first floor. That's only the living room. I haven't told you about all the other rooms. Now, it's going to be a beautiful thing. You're going to get to build your house. And your imagination can't even conceive of what you're going to be able to do. We will build houses and we will inhabit them. So you'll have your country estate and then you'll have your posh city penthouse that Jesus has prepared for you. Beautiful houses and you won't have a mortgage to pay. And I thought I'd hear a big amen for that. So we'll build houses and inhabit them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. You know, when you pray now, you talk to God, you believe by faith He's hearing you, and then later you see the answers, you have the witness in your spirit, or you see the answer, and you know God's there, you know He hears you. But in the new earth, we will be able to talk directly to God. We will call, He will answer. We will think about Him, and He will be there. There will be none of this praying and wondering, when am I going to get the answer? The answer will be right there, face-to-face communion with God. No separation between us and God. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then notice here in verse 25, are you an animal lover? How many of you are animal lovers? You love animals? Look at this. The animals are perfect there. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. So what are they eating? Well, they're not eating each other. They are feeding on the fruits of the earth just like God originally intended. You know, when God first made this planet, He didn't make the animals to kill each other. You know, death is a byproduct of sin. And so these animals are going to live together in harmony, and they're not going to feed on one another, and they're not going to have to worry about us. You're not going to be chasing down some lamb or some cow because you want to sink your teeth in it. You know, they don't have to worry about you because nothing dies there. The next verse, the same verse says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So no one is afraid of anything else. We're not afraid of the animals. The animals aren't afraid of us. The animals aren't afraid of each other because there's no hurting, no destruction, no death there. Now, have you ever asked yourself if your pet will be in heaven? Come on, fess up. How many of you? Yep, you're a pet lover. You want to know the answer? How many of you want to know the answer? Pet be in heaven? I don't know. No, let me. I don't know. I really don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about salvation by grace for pets. You know, if Fido believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. It doesn't talk about that. It doesn't talk about the resurrection of the just pets. But I believe God's a pet lover. And the reason I believe that is He created the animals. I mean, He created them. He created them with personality. You know, animals have personality, don't they? You know, certain dogs have personalities. Cats, well, sometimes they have personality. And then, you know, and we love that about them. And then you got the horses. Animals have personality. And God put that personality in them. So God loves animals. And you know, if there are going to be cats in heaven, the Bible says that we can't even imagine all the good things God has for us. Perhaps he will give you your cat, your righteous, justified, saved, immortalized cat in heaven, because he wants you to enjoy that animal in heaven. You know, it's not beyond God, is it? To give you the desires of your heart, God can do it. But there will definitely be animals there in the new earth, and we will get to enjoy them, because we will be able to not be threatened by them, because they'll not hurt or destroy. You know, I want to fly with the eagles. You know, I want to get up there with an eagle and just kind of soar with an eagle. He won't have to worry about me. I'll have my own wings. I'll be able to do it all on my own, but I'll soar with the eagles. I'd like to play with a big kitty cat, a Bengal tiger. You know, I'd like to wrestle with them, play with them. I'd like to pet a bear or ride on an elephant or run with the giraffes and the antelopes. We will have fellowship not only with one another, but we will get to enjoy these creatures that God created for us to enjoy. And they won't have to be worried about us hurting them, and we won't have to be worried about getting hurt by them. Let's ask this question now. As we see that we're going to have a house, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have unique, eternal bodies, let's talk about the spiritual component now of heaven. Will we go to church in heaven? And someone might say, why would we need to go to church? You know, everything's about God. Everything's about worship of God. Well, you know, we will have church, because we're going to be involved in worship of God surely all the time. But God is going to set aside time just to worship him. You read about this in the book of Isaiah 66, verse 23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. Now, new moon is a new month, right? Now, remember what happens every month with the tree of life? It puts on a new type of fruit. Watch this. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to what? Worship before me. And so you have an appointment every Sabbath day. In the beginning of every new month, you have an appointment with God to worship him. Every month, every week, you will come to worship. So you might be in Galaxy Z somewhere, visiting some planet with some really neat creatures that God created out there, and you're going to come back and worship God on his holy Sabbath day every week. And so God has marked in time his Sabbath day, and I believe this is another reminder, a regular weekly reminder that God loves us and that God created us. You know, after God purges this earth with the fires of hell, and he recreates it, we are going to actually get to see creation in process. You know, that city's going to sit down on this ashy earth, and God is going to speak everything into existence again. And I believe that he's actually going to do it over a 7-day period, just like he did it in the beginning. It's like God is saying, listen, folks, we've had a 7,000 year period now, hiatus here called sin. We're going to start all over again. We're going to pretend like this thing never happened. Watch how we did this in the beginning. I'll show you how we're going to do it again. You're going to have a front row seat. You can climb up on that wall, the New Jerusalem, and you can watch God say, let there be land, let there be trees, let there be grass, let there be the animals. And you're going to go watch it over that period of time. All these things come into existence. And God is going to create a 7-day cycle again. It will not end, because he says every Sabbath we're going to come and we are going to worship before him. And so every week we will come back to the city from our country home, from our travels, we'll come back to the city and we will worship God. Every month we'll come back to the city and we will pluck the fruit of the tree of life. And these will be regular reminders that we are saved by grace, that God created us originally, and that Jesus died to redeem us and bring us back to heaven. You know, I've talked a lot about the Sabbath. Perhaps you think I've talked too much about the Sabbath. But you see, the Sabbath was given to mankind in the very beginning, and it's going to be with mankind throughout eternity. I just want to get used to keeping God's Sabbath now so I know how to keep it in heaven. How about you? You know, we're going to enjoy that Sabbath worship throughout eternity, worshiping God. It's going to be an experience that we'll look forward to every week. Now, what else does the Bible tell us about heaven? We've looked at numerous things, but we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Listen, if I spent the next 2 hours with an active imagination sharing with you all the things that I think we could do in heaven, like I think one of the things we're going to enjoy doing is sharing our testimony with one another. You know, one thing I'm going to enjoy doing on Sabbath, I'm going to enjoy going to Sabbath school. When we come to worship before God, I want to go to Daniel's Bible class. You know, I want to hear it from Daniel's own mouth, how he was thrown in the lion's den and God delivered him. I want to hear from Daniel's own mouth when he tells about Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, is going to put him to death. And Daniel says, "No, wait a minute, let me pray to my God." And then he has the same dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And I imagine Daniel will take King Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar was converted. And he'll say, "Brother Neb, will you come up here, please?" And Nebuchadnezzar's going to come up, and he's going to share his side of the story and tell us about these things. You know, I want to meet the different people in the Bible and what they experienced. They're going to be able to tell us their stories. So we can't even imagine. I could go on and on about all the things, about us sharing our testimony, traveling through the universe. I believe we'll have microscopic vision and telescopic vision. You know, we're not going to be limited. I'm not going to have to put an air tank on my back when I go scuba diving in the new earth. I'll just hold my breath for an hour. You know, I've got big lungs, I ought to be able to do it. I'll just hold my breath and go down to 200 feet and see what's down there. Won't even have to put a mask on. You know, it is limitless. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into our hearts and our minds what God has prepared for us. And the fellowship with one another, the worship of God in a pure environment, we can't even possibly imagine the thrill that will excite our beings when we're in that pure land. Who will get to enjoy all this? Well, I hope it's you, and I hope it's me. And I believe that it will be you, and I believe that it will be me because of what Jesus has done for us. Who will get to enjoy all this? Revelation 22, 17 says, let's read together. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It is a free gift to you and to me. All we have to do is come. Come to Jesus and keep coming every day as he calls us. And those who learn to follow the Lamb of God, wherever he leads, will find themselves following him right into heaven. You see, the Bible says in Nahum 1, verse 9, "Affliction will not rise up a second time." There is a reason sin will not rise a second time, because those who've come to Jesus have learned to constantly follow him. They trust him. They obey him. And they are safe to bring into heaven because they have decided in their lives that it is never wise to second guess God, that God is trustworthy and they will never second guess him like Lucifer did, like Adam and Eve did, and they will never rise up in sin again. If God says it, they believe it, and that settles it. And they've demonstrated that here through the work of grace on their life. They have come, they have come, they have come, and they will go to heaven, and affliction will never rise up a second time. How does heaven help us to live for God now? The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Any affliction you have here, any cross that God calls you to bear here, anything that you give up here is small, infinitely small compared to the glory that God is going to give you. Can you say amen? When God says, take up your cross and follow me, that cross is light in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is light in the light of what God has prepared for us in heaven. Let me ask you a question as we close. Will you allow God's Spirit to lead you to heaven? God calls. Will you continue to go? When he says, come, follow me. Will you make a covenant with God? Yes, I will follow you step by step. Let's meet in heaven. You know, why don't we plan to meet in heaven at the base of the tree of life? Do you want to do that? On the left side of the river as you're facing the throne of God. Let's meet there. Let's have a reunion of prophecies of hope. And we can be assured that we'll be there because God's grace has provided the way and his grace is active in our lives every day. Let's go. Let's follow God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful grace that has provided the glorious promise of heaven for each and every one of us. Lord, we want to be there. We accept you as our Savior. If there's anything in our life that we have been holding on to that's keeping us from clutching you, we give it up now. We open our hands, we open our hearts, and we invite you in, and we invite you to guide us into heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.